I love Jesus, and I just want you to know that my purpose this morning is to try to open our hearts to just see what a wonderful Lord that we have, who is so wonderful that He is absolutely worthy of all our love. And so we're going to try to get there. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. And hopefully we can see that. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. As you know, if people really understood what being a child of God was, they wouldn't be chasing after famous people or rich people or beautiful people or whatever it is, other kind of people there are. They would be after you. And in fact, one day, I believe that that's going to be made apparent, and people will be probably hanging off you saying, save me, help me, and all of that, because we really are the only ones that have any the advantage, or at least the advantage that we need. John makes a simple statement that is profound. God calls us His children. And I don't know how to bring emphasis to that. We've heard that for so long, it's just kind of like words. And, but we're children, we're not pets. You know, as much as people love their pets, we're not employees, but we're children. And if we are children, if that's true, that means we're of the same stuff. We have the same blood. We have the same destiny. You know, if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, so are we. If He's eternal, so are we. And so we don't see that we are like Him today, you know, in the earth. It's not a factual truth that can be confirmed by science, but it is the truth. We are His children, and we do have the same destiny. We do have the same advantages, the same power, the same all of that. Whether we can imagine it or not, that's the truth. You know, a caterpillar may not look like a butterfly, but its destiny is set. And so regardless of what we look like or what we can imagine today, the point is, you know, our destiny is set. Your destiny as a Christian is set. You may not look like a child of God today, but your destiny is set to look like one. When Jesus returns, we receive new bodies. And we will be exactly like Him at that time. And to the extent that your mind can grasp that, you are like Jesus, is the extent of the love from Him that you can grasp. In other words, if you can understand what great favor God has lavished upon you, then you can understand how much His love is. If you can't understand how much what God has lavished you with, it's kind of like if we're in the hallway and I pour you a cup of coffee and say, I'm glad you're here today. Okay, how many of you, would that be showing appreciation? How many of you would just be balderdash? Is that a word? I don't even know what that word means. How many of you would just be like bowled over? You know, there's some people who think so little of themselves, they would be. And but that's kind of a little favor. So it shows, at least they're being polite. That means something, right? But on the other hand, you know, if I gave up everything I own to pay for an operation for you, or if I gave up a kidney for you, would that be a bigger example of my love? All right, so you see, if you can understand what Jesus has done for you, what he's lavished you with, then you can understand the greatness of his love. But if you're just thinking Jesus gave you a cup of coffee, then you understand that, well, you know, he may not be mad at you at the moment, at least he's being polite to you, but you don't get the extent of his love from that. The extent that your mind can grasp that you are like Jesus is the extent of the love from him that you can conceive of. But you can't fully grasp what you are, what you will become. And that's why we can't get a hold of how much love Jesus has for us. No matter how much we talk about it, I mean, I'm telling you, if we could grasp it now, we'd either all be standing on our feet shouting and dancing, or we'd be laying prostrate on the floor. In thanksgiving, something would happen. The downside to not being able to grasp God's love is that where you can't grasp it, that becomes the place where fear dwells in your life. That's where all the bad stuff takes place. If you understood who you are, you'd understand his love, and there wouldn't be room for fear. And you'd be perfect in all that you do, because you'd be complete. But don't think it's sacrilege to consider that you're like God. I mean, they had a problem with that when Jesus, back in his day, when he walked on earth, they thought, who are you, you know, to think that you're like God? Well, he was God. And the same thing can be said about us. Who are you to think that you're God? And to a lot of folks, that's would be sacrilege. It would be sacrilege to think that your good fortune is the result of something that you've done. But acknowledging the great things God has done for you, that's not wrong. And he's made you a child. That means he's made you like him. Or at least destined to grow up to be like him. Acknowledging that you're a child of God made of the same stuff is not sacrilege. That's faith. Fear is destroyed when you acknowledge and understand what God has done for you. Trust me, if you really understood what God has done for you, what it means to be called his child, you wouldn't be afraid of anything taking place on this earth. There wouldn't be anything could make you go sideways. And yet I was getting sideways on my mower yesterday in the mud puddles. I mean, there are issues in life that a man has to deal with. First John 3:2. Dear friends, I'm just telling you, if you understood who you were in Christ and what he's done for you and the love that he has for you, you definitely would not be concerned about the load of laundry at home. That just wouldn't be on the radar. 1 John 3:2 says this, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, we can't conceive of what we will become. I wish we could conceive it more. I think with eyes of faith, you know, I think if we seek it, God will show us more. But if we could see it, that what we're going to become, where were our destiny, what's going on, you see, I think we'd be more consumed by that. We'd be thinking about that more. We would be more intrigued by that. It would certainly, you know, gather a lot more of our attention and our focus. But we can't conceive what we will become, but we are like caterpillars crawling around on our bellies, unable to imagine what it's like to be a butterfly. All we know is that we will become wonderful beyond conception. I wish we knew what wonderful beyond conception was. If we could conceive it, I guess we would know, wouldn't we? We know that we will be glorified exactly like Jesus. You know, have you ever tried to imagine what Jesus looks like on the throne of God? You know, but we will not know what that is, though, until he appears. And when Jesus appears, you're going to be made to be exactly like Him. His work is going to be finished in you. In your spirit, He's already completed that work, but we're still housed in these bodies of flesh. We're still trying to get our minds straightened around. But that work is going to be finished. We'll see Jesus as He really is, instead of a version of Him drummed up by our human imagination. You know, people talk about seeing Jesus and having experiences, and I believe they probably do have visions of Jesus and all of those things, but I don't believe any man's really seen Him. I don't think any man can conceive of Him. But we will when He appears. You know, it's this hope that we will one day be like Jesus. This is important because it's this hope that we're going to be like Him. I know we talk about a lot of things that try to make us get interested in Jesus and the things of God. But it's this hope. This hope that He is going to return and that we are going to be made to be like Him. That singular hope is what causes us to persevere in this life. It's why we turn away from heathenism and humanistic ways, because of that hope. Because that hope is so fascinating. That hope is so great that everything in comparison begins to fall away. People are always trying to marry the world with God. You know, to make the two things the same. I'm going to try to explain this, but I think I'll get there. At least you'll get the idea. I listen to my tapes sometimes, and I'm not too impressed. But I usually don't listen to them. But I usually think, well, you know what? At least I got the point across. You know, I can see that the point got across, so then I'm happy. Praise God. They want to make loving God and gaining the things of this world into the same thing. And that's paganism. That's a paganistic idea. You, in other words, you make getting the things you want into a religious exercise. It's where you worship the sun god so that your crops will grow. You know, if you want your crops to grow, which we all want, you know, if you want to be blessed in your finances or you want to be blessed in the work of your hands, your trade, whatever it is, then you worship the sun god. And they make idols. You take something from the earth and you fashion it into a god. You know, in other words, if you make something in the earth into a god, well, then it's certainly okay, right? It's certainly okay to set your affections on something if it's God. In other words, they build shrines. For instance, they'll build a shrine to a god, Moloch, whoever, and they'll include some shrine prostitutes. And so, if you want some illicit sex, I mean, you just simply turn that into god worship. I mean, how good could it get? As paganism takes the things from this world that we want as humans, our carnal nature, and it tries to marriage that with the idea of God. In other words, that loving God and having the things in this life that I want are one and the same thing. People want to make their desire for a great orgy and worshiping God into the same thing. And, it's like trying to get God to sign off, it's like trying to get your wife or your husband to sign off on an affair. And that's carnal, it's pagan, it's a heathenistic concept. An orgy is a picture of the love that we have for the things of this world. In Christianity, you don't promote sexual prostitution at church. I understand that. You know, if you want illicit sex and lots of it, then, you know, church isn't the place that supports that idea. But there are those who promote that serving God is a way to obtain the things of the world that they love. It's, in other words, it's the exact same thing. It's not. It may not be sex, but it's something. What's the difference between betraying my wife for another human lover versus her betraying her for something that I want. Neither one of those are an act of love, are they? And so, I mean, maybe in our minds, one is a greater offense, but if I'm betraying her, I'm betraying her. If I can have other sexual partners and actually have that be a sacrifice for my wife. Well, sweetheart, I'm just trying to sacrifice for you. If running around is a way for me to show my love for her, I mean, how convenient would that be? And what I'm saying is that concept is a concept that we bring into our faith, this idea that we can run around and set our hearts on the things of this world, things in this world, and make that part of our service to God, or that God is signing off on that. In fact, God loves you so much, He'll help you find the best prostitute. And I'm just saying, those are paganistic ideas. That's what pagans did. And we shouldn't bring that concept into the church, if you can understand what I'm trying to say. Turning your love for things in the world into love for God is a pagan idea. And it's a pagan idea that's been brought to the church, and you know, it's repackaging the sun god. Instead of the sun god providing me all these things and let me have these things that I want, you know, worshiping my God, you know, in church, He'll do that for me. We just substituted the who the God was. It's repackaging the sun god, the mood god, or the shrine temple full of prostitutes. We don't have male and female prostitutes here, but maybe there's something else that you want. Sorry, I can't support, you know, out of wedlock, you know, relationships and whatever it is, all this kind of stuff. But there's certain things I can't give you. I can't sign off that it's okay to have a mistress or a whatever a guy's called. I can't sign off on those things. But maybe there's something else you would like. How about some money? How about a house, or on a lake, or we can't help you with illicit sex, but we can have lots of other stuff that we can help you with. And all I'm saying is that's a pagan concept. It doesn't matter what you put in the place, it's the same thing. Well, sweetheart, I'm not cheating on you. I know that we didn't have the money, but I just really wanted this. You know, I know you needed me to be home and to help, but you know, I just really wanted to go on that trip around the world by myself. Or whatever the case may be, there's lots of ways that we can abandon people. Have you ever been abandoned in your life? But if we could get that to be part of our service to our wives, well, honey, I'm gonna spend the night at the neighbor's house because you know it'll help us in our marriage. It's how I want to show my love for you. I mean, that's a pagan idea, and yet that's kind of the thing that we do a lot of times in the church, only we substitute God and other things. And so I'm not attacking, I'm attacking the concept of what God is about and what our relationship with Him is about. As Christians, we don't do those things, but we love Jesus, and we never allow ourselves to look at the world and envy the pagans. Go with me to Psalms chapter 73. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Almost. I had nearly lost my foothold. Nearly. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked at them, I saw what they had, and I envied it. as a person, as a child of God, loved by my Savior, as being one who's been changed to be the same stuff of God, to have the same destiny as Christ. I looked at a lost person and I envied what they had. The writer talks of almost turning away from God. The bait was watching the world and enjoying watching the world enjoy the things of the world and wishing that he could be a part of it, that he could be like them. And so he let himself envy the lost. See, you don't have to reach out and lust and take something to betray Jesus. You know, you don't have to take a mistress to betray your wife. All you need to do is be envious of those who do. I don't have to have an affair with another woman to betray my wife. All I must do is envy another man's wife. Man, why couldn't I have a gal like her? Man, I bet he's a happy guy. That's a betrayal of the love that I have for my wife. And the truth of it is, we betray all the time because we're weak. But we should not try to make that part of our practices. Betraying our affections for things of this world instead of keeping them on God. I mean, we're weak, okay, and He loves us and He forgives us and He helps us and He purifies us. He's turning us into a bride that's worthy of Him. But it's not something that we should bring into the church and embrace as being part of our love towards God. If you've ever envied someone, you betrayed Jesus. If you ever looked at them and saw something they had, you know, man, you felt sorry for yourself for a second, you betrayed Jesus. You envied them because your love for Jesus is not complete. You see, if your love for Jesus was complete, you wouldn't even think about it. I'm telling you that when a man is in love with a woman for real, his eyes are not straying. His affections aren't going somewhere else. When they start to stray and go somewhere else, that's because there's love is not quite complete yet. Ask a woman whose husband says, well, it's okay to look, isn't it? All the guys, you know, do a little pornography and all of those things. Why are you so hurt by that? Ask them how they feel about it. Of course, I suppose a woman could be caught up in that same stuff, but I'm just saying those are affections when you set your affection somewhere else, you know, you're betraying the object of your love. You see, are you here because you love Jesus? Or are you here as a pagan looking for a favor? Why are you in the relationship with the person that you're in a relationship with? Is it because you love Jesus and you want to serve them? Or is it because you're looking for a favor? Pagans look for favors. And then we try to codify it and justify it and turn it into a religion. We may even carve and make idols and shrines and all sorts of stuff to kind of, you know, wrap that all up. Put a stamp on it. Thinking that there is something in this world more valuable than Jesus is a deception. It's a mirage. It's not true. It's a hook that will drag you where you don't want to go. Thinking that loving Jesus is a vain exercise. You know, if you've ever gotten mad at Jesus, well, here I'm doing this and I've done that and look what's become of this. I've actually heard people, had a man say, you know what, I tried Jesus, it didn't do any good, so I'm out. just a trial thing, you know. They told me if I came to Jesus, he'd fix everything in my life. Well, he didn't. I wanted this and this and this, and I didn't get it, so forget him. Thinking that loving Jesus is a vain exercise is the biggest lie ever, ever, ever. It's short-sighted. It's a false perception. You may be tempted to feel that way, but never entertain it. Just the sooner you can learn to call that a lie, the better off you are. As long as you entertain the idea that it might be a solution for your life, you know, it might be a solution for my unhappiness, you know, it might be a solution for, you know, so I can have what he has or whatever. As long as you entertain those kind of ideas, then it's going to be a lure that's going to be hard to stay away from. You're going to want to take it. And then it's not going to take you any place you want to go. But loving Jesus, you see, just being mad in love with Jesus, that will always take you to where you want to go. You'll never get down the road loving Jesus and pass by all those prostitutes, all that party and all that whatever it is. You'll never pass all that by because you're in love with Jesus and get down the road and go, man, I should have done it. You're not going to have that thought. Not loving Jesus, you won't. All that happens is when you pass by all that stuff because you love Jesus, as you get down the road and you just thank God so much. You're so thankful that he helped you to not take the bait. You see all the people around you that did take the bait. You know, and you realize that you're not one bit better than them. Except you just trusted Jesus. And because of this, you get all these benefits. Thinking that loving Jesus is a vain exercise is the biggest lie ever. It's a false perception. You may be tempted to do that, but never entertain it. You have been made a child of God. Your destiny is already set. It can't be any better. It can't be any more wonderful. It can't be any more safe. There's nothing. There's no threat to it. Except giving it away. Everyone who has such a hope that Jesus is coming with his reward separates themselves from worldly affections. It's not just going around denying yourself. It's choosing to love someone. You know, it's choosing to love your Savior. It's choosing to love Jesus. You know, I'm not just denying myself. 1 John 3:3. How big a sacrifice is it to stay faithful to your wife? I mean, is a man who stays faithful to his wife, has he just really sacrificed and denied himself true happiness? Has he really missed out? Do you believe that? No, it's not true. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. See, if you're in love with Jesus, if he is the one who holds your attention, if he is the one you uphold, you're going to want to be like him. A bride may have a million worldly concerns, but on the day of her wedding, she drops all of them, and she focuses fully on getting prepared for her groom. All her attention is given to her wedding day. Okay, she's not late to the altar because she had to stop by Target to, you know, pick up a pair of shoes that were on sale. Or because she had some laundry to do at home. Well, I would have been here today to marry you, honey, but I had laundry to do, so maybe we could do that tomorrow instead. She turns away from all of that to focus on her coming. You know, if she's in love with her groom. Most couples that get married are in love with each other. I mean, I suppose there are some that maybe not so much. But the way it's supposed to be is, you know, they're supposed to be so head over heels over each other, they're the only ones they can see. If your hope is in Jesus coming with all his benefits, you're going to prepare yourself. Because that's what you're looking for. That's your heartbeat. That's the thing you want. You know, it's better than a Harley. It's better than any, whatever those things. It's just, it's like the best. I'm not saying you can't have a Harley, but you're not gonna give up getting ready for Jesus to come. If that's the most important thing, you'll wax the Harley tomorrow. I don't know how girls will do it. There are a lot of girls put up with a lot of stuff, a lot of things guys do that's got to be heartbreaking, and they just have to settle. If your hope is in Jesus coming with all his benefits, you're going to prepare yourself. People will not have to force you. They won't have to condemn you. You know, they won't have to try to uphold a tradition. You know, it'll be about loving him. Though they may work hard to hinder you, it's not going to be a problem wanting to be like Jesus. You know, we shouldn't have to stand up on Sunday mornings and preach fire and brimstone and all of that kind of stuff just to motivate people to act like it doesn't do any good. He wants love. And if you're love with him, then all that stuff, you're wanting to do some of that anyway. Sometimes people who get married have to get rid of old habits. They have somebody that they, from the past or from yesterday, that they dream about. And, you know, it gets in the way of their heart towards the one that they're with. And so, you know what you do with that? You tack that on the altar and you be done with that, okay? That's a mirage. There is nothing good in it. Forget it. Over, it's past, bam, out of there. And that's how we ought to be with our attitude towards the things of this world, with Jesus. John is pointing out some things that shouldn't need a lot of explanation. When we insist on being Christians, when we insist that being a Christian is all about works, we are wrong. Okay, that's like us telling the bride that love isn't enough. Look, sweetheart, it's not enough that you love him. You're getting married today. You've got to have some gold bracelets on. You've got to have some diamonds sewn into your dress. You know, I mean, he's like, do you know who you're marrying? You've got to be ready for him. You can't just, you know. That's what works is like. Putting these things on people that tell them they have to dress up, that they have to perform. When all the groom requires is love. That's all he wants from his bride. He just wants to be loved. And he will provide the jewels that will adorn his bride. But to think that he doesn't want us to turn away from other lovers, to think that he doesn't care if we love him, he doesn't care whether or not we love with him. He just wants us to perform a certain way. That he doesn't care about our motivation to be pleasing to him. That's just inaccurate. You see, if we love Jesus and have a hope that he's coming with all of his precious gifts, with the diamonds and the gold and all the stuff that, you know, if he's coming with everything he wants to adorn us with, then we'll stop everything else and we'll prepare. It won't be a problem at all. Sometimes you'll see some young bride, maybe she comes from wealth, and she wants to marry this dippy guy. There's no dippy guys. But he's just, he doesn't come from the same pedigree. You know, he's not wealthy or his parent, whatever it is, and he don't have much. And parents say, oh, sweetheart, you're not going to be happy married to that poor man. You're going to be so unhappy. And she's just, his little eyes go, no, I'll live under a bridge with him wherever he goes. I just love him so much. Jesus just wants us to love him. That's all he wants. 1 John 4:3 says this, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one will who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So, you know, if they're continuing to sin, they haven't really seen Jesus. They don't really know him. They might know him as a temple god or as the sun god or something like that, but they don't really know him. Because if they really did know him, a lot of the things that they struggle with would fall off all by themselves. You know, the grace of Jesus Christ is that he makes it possible for us to escape our past. Praise God for that. All of us are former prostitutes. Even if we couldn't find someone to pay us, we still made ourselves available. Humanity and its sin is just a sorry lot. But Jesus washes all of that away. He takes all that past and he just makes it vanish. Says that he throws it as far as the east is from the west and that he doesn't remember it. Problem is sometimes we remember it. But he makes us reputable. He loves us so much that our affection for all those other lovers is taken away because he captures our heart. He just captures it with his love. The more that we love him, the less that we think about our old lovers. Maybe we used to dream about him. Maybe we used to think about him. Maybe we long to go out on a date with them again, but well, we can't because we're married. But when we truly fall in love, they will fade into the past. The more you love him, the less that we think about old lovers. Our desire is to forget them. You know, like Jesus has. We'd like to not be able to remember our past. Wouldn't it be nice to be made reputable and not have to remember your unreputable past, having it always hang over your head? Our desire is to forget them and them like Jesus has. And the result is, you know, we give up our old lovers. The more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you realize what he's done for you, the less you're going to want the things that distract you, that get in the way. When they show up at our window at night, we don't run and open the door for them. Though they sing a love song and they bring desirable gifts and wine from the world, we want nothing to do with them. We shut them out. Till they no longer come calling anymore. Because we have a new lover. We belong to someone else. And there is nothing that some wealthy man in this world has that's going to make me be unfaithful to the one who saved me. So yes, Jesus is a Savior who saves us by grace. He bestows mercy upon us, and when we act unfaithful, he forgives. But anyone who has truly fallen in love with Jesus will try to please him. You'll see it in their lives, their actions. They will not continue in the old life that they had before Jesus became their Savior. 1 John 3:7 through 10 says this, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. No one who does what is right is righteous just as he is right. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. They belong to a new destiny. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Jesus did not destroy the sin in your life so that you could go all in loving the things of this world. He didn't die for your sin so that you could have access to unlimited numbers of prostitutes, so that you could give your heart away to everything else. That's not why he died for you. Jesus did not die for you so that you could sin all the more. He did not extend grace and mercy so that you could have freedom to love everything but him. He died for you to set you free from that kind of life, that kind of living. He died for you so that he could capture your love. He destroys sin with forgiveness, but he also gives you the power to love him. He gives you the ability to choose him over all the other lovers more and more every day until you're fully focused on him. Stop looking at the world and look upon him because he loves you. And this is the great benefit that we have as Christians. We don't need anything from this world to tell us that we are rich. We don't need anything from this world to tell us that we have an advantage. We don't need anything from this world in order to be thankful to the Savior that saves us. He comes. He provides benefits. He provides the jewel. But never set your heart someplace else. Always keep it on Jesus. And more so as these days that we live in. You know, again, it's not about a bunch of legalistic do's and don'ts. You can do all of those legalistic do's and don'ts until you're blue in the faith. If you don't love Jesus, you know, you can do do's and don'ts just to keep your parents happy. You know, you can do do's and don'ts just to look good in the community. There's a lot of reasons, you know, why people do certain things and don't do other things. But our motive is the love that we have for our God. We're the one who saves us. And sometimes I think the reason that he doesn't look so wonderful in our eyes is because we can get distracted by looking at other things. We can be looking at what the rich man has, what the neighbor has, someone else has, so consumed with that, that we fail to see our Christ, the one who saved us. You know, and I just tell you, every day that you live where you can't dance before the Lord, and there's not a skip in your step, or there's not any kind of thanksgiving that's rising up from the inside of you towards your precious Savior, that's a day you've been robbed of. That's a moment that's been stolen from you. That's something the world took away. Jesus wants you to have his best. And he just wants you to know how much he loves you and cares for you. He's the only thing that counts. The only thing. And if we just set our hearts on him, we'll be okay. And let our light shine. Let your light shine. Father God, I thank you so much for your love, for your mercy. How much you love your church, your people. How much you desire, Lord, to lift them up. Be the wind under their wings. Set their heart to dancing. Fill them with joy unspeakable. To lift them high. Father, we thank you that your glory is our glory. That we live in this hour, in this time, in order to be lights to the lost. Those that don't know you. Just for a moment, Lord. Have the opportunity to turn away from all the things that distract us. And to turn our hearts towards you. Just to love you like you deserve to be loved. Lord, help each of us to be faithful. More every day. forget the days of the past. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and not our neighbor. Lord, never to entertain a notion, an idea that somehow we're less or have less. Let the advantage that comes from heaven be birthed in our heart, the reality to our lives. The way that we smile, the way that we shake hands, the way we hug, the way we love, the way we serve those around us. May we never feel so poor that we can't care for those next to us. May we never be so needy and our hearts bankrupt, Lord, that we cry out from injustice. For Lord, you have made everything just and square and right. Help us, Lord, to live in the wonder in this life. Father, I know we'll be glad in the life to come. Help us to be faithful in this life, to be those who truly love you in this life. We give you praise for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.